Well, if you would, please turn to the book of Colossians, if you have your Bibles with you, or your iPad. And I want to pose a question to you this morning. It's a very simple question, but it's a very important one. The question is simply this. Is Christ prominent or preeminent in your life? Is Christ prominent or is he preeminent? Now, the logo for Messiah College, at least it always has been, is Christ preeminent. That's what you read on stationery and those types of things. At least it was 100 years ago when I was there. But this morning, what I want us to ask is, what place is Jesus in our lives? Because this relates directly to what we've been talking about with the book of Colossians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church there. Because they had teaching, false teaching, that had been coming in. And we talked about this over the last couple of weeks. The Judaism and the Gnosticism that had been teaching there. And the people were getting confused. Well, there was one thing that was taking place, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Because it's the same plan that Satan has today. Don't forget now, I've said this many times. Satan is not creative, but he's clever. He's not creative. He doesn't make things. He doesn't create things. He's not even smart enough to change the way he does things, but he does them in different ways. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, what happened? Garden of Eden, the very first people, what did Satan do? Did God really say that you should not eat of that tree? He tried to bring doubt into their mind. Fast forward to Jesus. Jesus is in the desert, 40 days of fasting. His body's been weakened. He had a physical body. Satan comes to tempt him. What's he say? If you are the Son of God, tries to bring doubt into his mind. And he's still doing that today in churches. He's trying to bring doubt into our minds of who we are. And the fact is that we need to never lose sight of the fact that we are children of the Most High God. That he died, he sent his son to die for me, for you. And that he loves us more than we could ever know, in spite of ourselves. Because I got to tell you, and this may shock you a little bit, I'm going to let it just seed on you, so I'm going to be careful how I say this. I'm not always easy to love. I know, I can see the shock on your faces. That was my mother-in-law laughing the loudest. We're going to have to have talks about that now, too. In spite of the way that we are, because we all know how many times that we fall, how many times that we don't act the way that we should, that we don't do the things. As Paul said, I do the things that I shouldn't, and I don't do the things that I should. God still loves me. He still loves you. And we never want to lose sight of that. Never want to lose our identity of who we are in Jesus Christ. So my question this morning, is he prominent or is he preeminent in your life? Let me give you the definitions of those so that you can decide. To be prominent means to be well known or easily seen. Does that make sense? All right, so if something is prominent, then it's very easy to see that. Now you may be thinking, Pastor Dave, that's not a bad thing, is it? No, not at all. But if that's the only place that Jesus has in your life, then he isn't preeminent. And what preeminent means is to have supreme importance or rank. That's what preeminent means. So again, is Jesus prominent in your life or is he preeminent? Two very different things. And Paul is writing to this church in Colossae because they're struggling with their own identity. They've got all these different things that they're being taught now, and they're going, we don't know who we are. Which is what a lot of churches are dealing with today, too. There's a church in Washington, D.C., and they started this several years ago, and I don't know if they're still in operation or not, but I want to show you how Satan works with the cleverness of what he does. They've changed the way that they do things. Now, this is a mainline denominational church. I'm not going to tell you which one because I don't want to make it sound like that every church of this denomination is doing this. This was one church. But it began with focus groups and market research. That's how they determined what it was that they were going to do. They started with focus groups and market research. Can I tell you that that's probably the first thing that they did wrong? Because when we begin asking each other what it is that we want to do, we're moving ourselves away from the leadership of God and putting ourselves in the leadership of each other's hands. And the reason that that's a problem is because when you look in the Word, when people did things that they wanted to do, it never worked out, ever. If you look in the book of Judges, and the reason I love Judges is because it's such an unusual time in the history of the Israeli nation. They had gone from coming out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses and then Joshua when they got into Canaan. You familiar with, all right, you're with me on this? Moses leads them out of Egypt. Moses dies. God takes him, buries him on the mountain. And then Joshua takes over and leads them into the promised land. Well, Joshua obviously eventually dies as well. And so for a period of about 325 years, the nation of Israel was a confederacy of the various clans and families. So it wasn't as if they were under one large umbrella, but they were all still connected in some way. They were still in the same geographic area. No king, no set leader. And so it was during this time that God began to raise up the judges. There were 13 of them that were judges alone, the last one being a guy that you know, long hair, a lot of muscles, reminds me of Jeff, Samson. Samson was one of the judges. Now, you can obviously see that to be a judge and to be a leader at that time, it was not a prerequisite that you actually even did what you were supposed to do. Samson was a mess. He created a lot of difficulties, and yet, and this is what I love, God still worked through him. God still used him to accomplish his will. But after those 13 judges, we then came to Eli, who was a prophet, and then Samuel. You with me? Is this all making, you're kind of remembering all of this, right? You're seeing the chronological order. Samuel then was a judge prophet. And then from Samuel, we came into Saul, the first king, and then David, and we go from there. So during that time of the judges, several times in the book, it says these words. It says, the people, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's what it said. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, they decided what was right or wrong. Let me tell you the cycle that the Israelites went through. This doesn't even count for what I'm going to say this morning. This is all free. All right, so write this all down. So the Israelites, they would do what was right in their own eyes. And it would obviously be things against what God wanted them to do. It wasn't according to what the law said. It was their own. So there were all kinds of perversions that were taking place. And so God would punish the people by bringing a group that would overwhelm and conquer them and bring them under submission. And there were all kinds of ites through the Old Testament. Hebites, Jebusites, Perizzites, Gebusites, I don't know. All kinds of ites. Anything you can think of was almost a biblical tribe. But God would allow these people to come and to overwhelm the Israelites, and they would at some point cry out to God and begin to repent, and God would, in his mercy, raise up a judge that would come and free the people from the oppressive group. So see the cycle of that? So they'd move away from God, he would bring the punishment, they would repent, he'd raise up a judge, and they'd be set free. The problem was, is that they just kept looping around time after time after time. Why? Because they kept doing things that were right in their own eyes. And see, if we move further and further away from the things of God, it isn't because we're wiser. It isn't because we somehow understand how we're to live. It's because we're separating ourselves from who we should be with, the one that we should be hungry after, the one that we should be dwelling with. Where was I? Oh, the church. So the church decided, and you'll see how that all fits in, the church decided that they wanted to intentionally decentralize the name of Jesus Christ. That's what the church wanted to do. The reason for that is they said, because Jesus, the name Jesus, is exclusionary. Which is true. Yes, it's exclusionary. Because the Bible says what about the name of Jesus? In Acts 4:12, it says, salvation is found no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind but which we can be saved. Jesus is how we come to salvation. But the church was concerned because they were afraid they were going to offend people. And so what they did is they created this kind of grouping of belief. And it involved some words of the Bible. It also involved Buddha. It involved Zen. And the songs of Willie Nelson. Now, I don't know about you, but On the Road Again and Amazing Grace, I just don't think they're on the same plane there. Does he sing On the Road Again, isn't he? Pete, you know that. All right. So this is what this church is doing. They've put this whole mishmash together, and here's what the leader of the church said. He said, we are enabling people to discover God for themselves, maybe through Jesus, maybe through Buddha, maybe through any number of ways. Can we see the inherent disaster that's coming with that? My friends, even though the Gnostics tried to teach the church that we are all created in divinity, we are not. We are born in sin because of what took place in the garden. Sin entered into the line of man, and it was only through the presence of Jesus Christ that that sin has been eradicated. Don't fool yourselves. Don't listen when you're being told, hey, listen, you can decide what it is you want to do. It's up to you. You want to come to church? Don't come to church. You want to believe in Jesus? Believe in Buddha? They all lead to the same place. No, they do not. Don't be deceived. There's only one way, only one name that we can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. And so the church at Colossae is dealing with these same issues, and this is why Paul writes this letter. One of the things that this also does is that it brings us to a place of beginning to preach the gospel of practicality. Now, that may not be a term that you've ever heard before, because I just made it up. The gospel of practicality is the gospel that says, what has Jesus done for me lately? And the problem is that we come into church, and instead of talking about the things of God, we begin to talk about, how do I have more peace in my life? How is it that I can have a better marriage or a better job? How is it that I can have financial security in my life? How is it that I can have stress-free living? Now, make no mistake, those are the blessings that God wants to give his children, but that should never be our focus. What our focus has got to be, my friends, as Christians is Jesus Christ the central part of my life? Is everything that I do revolved around him? Because when I do that, then the blessings come. Then he wants to give me those things. He pours himself out to me. But am I obedient first? And see, again, our churches today, we are so concerned about not offending anyone. And listen, I've told you this, and those of you that have been coming here for a while, I think you know my heart. I'm not interested in offending somebody. What I'm interested in doing is presenting the truth of God's word, because that's how we live, is by his truth. Now, that doesn't agree with what the world says. That's okay. I don't mind that. I don't mind if the world doesn't think that I'm being fair. Am I trying to be unfair? Not at all. Do I hate people that don't think or feel like I do or follow? No, I don't hate them at all. Jesus says you love those that hate you. Love the people in your life. But that doesn't change the fact that what's going on is sin. So we pray for one another. We lift up one another. And Paul is writing this letter to help these people to come to a better understanding of what it is that they're supposed to be doing in their lives. Now, are you Colossians? I gave you a long time to look up Colossians, so you should have that. First chapter. Colossians 1, because here's what the church is being told. They're being told a couple of things, and Gnosticism was one of those. And if you don't know what Gnosticism is, go on the website last week, listen to that. I'll tell you what Gnosticism is. But here's some of what the Israelites were being taught. They were being told that God did not create the world because all matter is evil. And the world was actually created by a lesser god, because they believe in multiple gods, and that lesser god eventually became Satan. That's what they believed, and that's what the church was being taught. And because the fact that all matter is evil, God would never have come to earth to walk among us. Why would he? It's evil. So if there's only evil around, God would not be a part of that. And since God never came, Jesus was only just one of the many intermediaries, and all he was just a good man. That's all that Jesus was. These are the things that are being taught, obviously completely contrary to what God tells us, what his nature is and who he is. So Paul writes, and this is why he writes what he does, beginning in the 15th verse. He is refuting all of these things by saying these simple words. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Paul talking about Jesus. The firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now those verses break down into two sections. The first one is sectioned from verses 15 to 17, and what that talks about is that Jesus is Lord over all creation. Very simple. Jesus is Lord over everything. Once again, the Gnostics are teaching, no. He didn't create all of this. Paul's saying, oh, yes, he did. He is Lord over everything. The second section then is from the 18th to the 23rd verses, is that Jesus is also the head of his new creation. And what Paul's talking about there is the church. So Paul begins the whole thing by establishing the framework of the fact that, listen, you guys may be being told all of these different things. Let me just break it really simple for you. Jesus is supreme over everything. That's in the 18th verse. It's what the whole overriding theme of what he writes is, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's who Jesus is. And my friends, if you are giving anything else in your life supremacy over Jesus, you've got your life twisted in the wrong way. There's only one way that there can be the true peace that it is that you're searching for, the joy that surpasses all understanding, that even in the midst of the storm, my happiness may be taking a beating, but my joy doesn't leave me because of who Jesus is in me. You see, Pastor Dave, I've heard you talk about that before. That doesn't work for me. Can I consider you to allow the Holy Spirit to come and to search your heart this morning? And just to see, God, what is it in my life? Is there anything that's got supremacy over you? Does my job have supremacy over my relationship with Jesus? Does my relationships have it? My children, my wife, my husband? You're going, wait a minute. Aren't they supposed to be number one in your life? No. My relationship with God is the single most important thing in my life, because without that, I have nothing else. I have nothing else. And Paul gives us four truths in this about Jesus in these verses, and then I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to have to do this a little bit quick, and then I'll finish it next week. So you folks have to come back next Sunday, all right? So I'll pay for the toll, all right? I'll take care of that for you. They live outside of Philly, so I'll take care of that for them. Here's the first thing that Paul says. He says this in the first part of the 15th verse, where he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Here's all he's saying. He is God. He is God. So don't allow anything to come into your mind to suggest that somehow Jesus is not supreme and God. He is God. It is the triune, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, you know that the Bible never says the word Trinity. It never talks about the Trinity in the Bible. The concept is there. Where's the one that you see it first? Where do you see the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? There's an actual event that takes place. What is it? Come on, come on, come on. It's like Jeopardy. You want to buy a vowel? Where is it? When Jesus was being baptized. Remember, he comes up out of the water. A voice from heaven comes and says, behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it says the dove came and lit as the Holy Spirit onto his shoulder. That's the presence. That's the concept of the three in one. And Paul's saying Jesus is God. He is supreme over all things. And he says this by talking about the image of the invisible God. Now let me tell you what that word image means. Because an image is a symbol. It's a representation of something. Let me give you some examples. This ring I wear on my finger is a symbol. It's an image. It's a representation of the fact that I have a relationship with a woman as my wife. It also reminds me time after time of I have no idea why she agreed to marry me, but I'm pretty happy that she did. So it's a symbol. It's an image. This represents something. 110 years ago, in 1905, my grandfather came through Ellis Island from Italy. And as he looked up and saw the Statue of Liberty, that was an image, a representation of what it was that he was coming to, the freedom, the opportunity to be able to make a better life for himself and for his family. Certainly today, the American flag. After 9/11, of course, you saw flags everywhere. Today, the flag of France is being prominent in most everywhere that you look. Those are representations, they're symbols, but they themselves are not the object of what it is that you're talking about. They are just simply there to demonstrate what that is. Paul is saying, listen, you need to understand something about Jesus. He not only represents God, but he is in fact who God is. That is God. The very nature of God. And these symbols that we talk about, Paul used that word image because in the original language, the word is icon. And the word icon means to have a representation of, but not just so that it looks like it, but that it is it. That's it. Jesus doesn't look like God somehow. He is God. He is all of those things together. And when we begin to embrace any kind of thinking that takes Jesus and minimizes him away from where he should be, we're losing sight of the fact that we are talking about Almighty God, that the maker of all things, of heaven and earth, the one who gave his life for me. And we see this throughout the course of the scriptures. John, even Jesus says it himself, John 14:9, Jesus is saying, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. We're the same. Hebrews 1:3, the writer says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Same word. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul is again writing and he says, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul said, listen, don't make any mistake. Jesus is God. And this morning, do not allow the things that you see on TV, the things in the movies. I mean, obviously, the fear of God is pretty much gone in our culture because people say and do all kinds of horrible things, poking fun at Jesus, at Christianity. It's clever, but it's not right. And it does not in any way diminish who Jesus is. Jesus is God. He is Lord over everything. The second thing then that Paul wants them to understand is that Jesus is the unique Son of God. And he says that in the second part of that 15th verse, he says that he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, if you were a Jehovah's Witness, you would be saying that verse means that Jesus was born, he was created, which means he's not God. That word firstborn does not only talk about birth order, it has much more to do about the inheritance and the place of importance. And you see this in the book of Psalms. We read these verses where God is talking about David. And he says, I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of all the earth. What number son was David? He was number 8 in the birth line. So if this were only talking about the order of your birth, the oldest down to the youngest, David would never have become king. God wasn't talking about that. He's saying, this man has my heart. This man is going to live and work in the inheritance that I'm going to give him. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the firstborn. He has everything of God. It all belongs to him because of who he is. I'm going to stop there. That's enough. That's a lot. Some of you are getting a little bit glazed on me, and it's okay. I understand that's a lot of information. But what I want you to do is to begin to allow the Holy Spirit to process this into your spirits. Because again, in these end days, we're coming into these times where Satan is going to be bringing more and more clever ways to work his way into the church. My friend, I am not the head of Remnant Life Church. Our board of directors are not the heads of Remnant Life. Dave Nicole is not the head of Remnant Life. The head of Remnant Life is Jesus Christ. Him alone. And he alone we will follow. And so whether we're praying as we're continuing to pray for God to give us our own building, to give us our own home, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Ask Randy and me how it went this morning. Woo, we came into a mess this morning. I won't miss that part of it. But I don't want to leave 1 minute before God says it's time to go. Not one. I've asked God about this church, about praying for people to come. And it's such a blessing. We do. We get so many folks that come, and you guys just mean so much to us. You really do. But I don't want one more person than God wants to have here. If he wants there to be 50, I don't want 51. If he wants 5,000, I don't want 4,999. I want who God wants to have here. Why? Because as soon as we take our eyes off of him, we put them on ourselves, and then we're done. We're done. And that's true for every single area of our lives. So can I encourage you this morning? If you're struggling with something at work this morning, take your eyes off of that and put it on him. If you're struggling with a relationship, take your eyes off of the things that you're dealing with, the combativeness, and put them on him. If you're struggling in school with something, take your eyes off of that, put them on him. Now, does that mean you don't do your work, you don't do the things you're supposed to do? No, not at all. God calls us to be active in the work that we do. When he came to Noah and said, I'm going to bring a flood and you need an ark, Noah didn't get to sit there with his arms folded and wait for the ark to come. He had to build it. So God calls us to do things, but only with our eyes set on him. My friends, that's the only way we should want to live. It's the only way that we can walk through these things of life with no fear, not afraid of what's happening. You say, Pastor Dave, they're bombing places over in Paris. That could happen here. Yes, it could. No fear. Why? Because he is in control. And the one that I didn't get to yet that I'll talk about next week is that he holds all things together, Paul writes. Holds all things together. That's for us in our lives. His children, he holds things together for us. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. Speak words of life to one another. Be a person that someone likes to be with. Now, I don't say that so that you're just, you know, that you don't care about what's going on. But there are definitely some people in my life that when I see them coming, I'm going, wow, how quickly can I get out of here? None of you, all right, none of you, don't start looking around, none of you. But I want to be somebody that brings life wherever I come, not because of me, but because of his presence in me. Be a life giver. Share, show that love everywhere that you go. I promise you, it will make a difference in your life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. I thank you, God, that you speak to our hearts, you speak to our minds. I thank you, Father, that you give us your word. And Lord, sometimes these things are not easy to understand. Sometimes they're even more difficult to put into place. And yet that is why your love covers us. Because when I blow it, when I fall, when I do the things I shouldn't, don't do the things that I should, your mercy, your grace, your love is there. All I have to do is to repent and say, Father, please forgive me. And you'll work with us. You'll fill us with your spirit. Father, that's a promise and a blessing that we don't deserve, but it's because of your love. And so, God, because of that, what else would I want to do but desire to serve you? And so I pray that for each and every person here today, that our hearts would be hungry to be in your presence, that we will never allow doubt to come into our minds of who you are and who we are because of you. I am a child of the risen Savior. I am more than a conqueror because of you. I am a part of a royal priesthood, the Bible tells me, all because of you. And Father, it's in those times that when the difficult circumstances come, when I'm facing a difficult relationship, when I've got a problem, Lord, when things are falling apart around me, I walk through those times confident that you will be with me, that you will provide a way. So, Father, I pray that over each and every person here. Bless them as they go. I pray, God, that our hearts would be hungry after the things of you. And when we come back again next week, I pray, Father, it will be with, again, a renewed desire to be where you are, so that I can be everything you've created me to be. It's in your matchless name that we pray all these things together. Amen.